And sometimes when we think of deception, we just think in terms of false doctrines, right? We think a deception is a false doctrine, which part of it is like that. But there's also another deception that is eating away at people. And I just want to share this morning what attitude we can have, because any one of us can slip, because it says even the elect will be deceived if it was possible, right? And it's important to remain amongst the elect, if I can put it that way. Because as much as we are reaching the whole world and people are coming to the Lord says the last will be first and the first shall be last. So we will find that there's going to be lots of people that are going to come to the Lord, and they're going to remain with the Lord, and they're going to go into glorious eternity. But I believe there's going to be lots of Christians who are going to lose it if they lose this particular thing that I believe I've got to share this morning. A very, very important, extremely simple thing. So let me just first start off by saying that we are all on a journey, isn't that so? When we come to this earth, we start a journey on earth and we're on our way somewhere. Where do we see that kind of journey in the Old Testament? Easy. In Exodus, hey? When when the Israelites leave Egypt and they move into the promised land. That is a typical, just example of what God holds before us when he talks about the fact that we must work out our salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, it's a journey. It is somewhere. We start somewhere and we move on. Now, God says in Ephesians 2 verse 10, it's not on the thing, but he says that he has already, before we were born, he has worked out our road for us. So for us, it is a matter of at some stage in our lives, when we can think for ourselves, when we come to the place where we realize that we are on our own journey and it's not working out, usually we come to a place of desperation, and then we realize there is a God. Wow, he always knew there was, but we didn't quite know that there was a plan for us and all of this stuff. And then we give our lives to God, and we receive Jesus and he's the leading of the Holy Spirit, and we start walking with God. And so the Lord says that those who are led by the Spirit will be the sons of God. Okay? And so this is our journey, is to be led by the Spirit, right? Amen. Not just to, you know, get saved, but to be led by the Spirit as well into the rest of our lives, right to the end. And then in Revelations, to every dear church that gets written to him who overcomes. Your pastor knows. Can trust him. To him who overcomes, to every one of those seven churches, at the end he says, to him who overcomes, which means there'll be stuff to overcome, right, in this earth. As we follow the Lord, as he leads us by the Holy Spirit, and in this process we make lots of mistakes. And we are sometimes disobedient, right? And sometimes we really lose the plot, throw our toys out of the cot, etc., and all kinds of stuff. But every time when we return to God, he puts us back onto that road. Okay. Isn't that wonderful? And so he's totally forgiving, and sometimes there's prodigals. We just got a word that the Lord's going to bring in the prodigals, and yesterday it happened, started happening with somebody that really lost the road and really got so offended with God and church and whatever you all. Came and visited us yesterday morning, somebody that we really thought weren't going to return. And so that was like, wow, God, if you can do this in the life of this guy, you can do it in the life of any Christian, you know. But in any case, but this person also thought that he was a great Christian, but the Lord showed him something, you see. And this was like, to me, when we encountered this guy, to me was just such a confirmation of what the Lord wanting us to hear this morning. So it sounds like I'm really coming with a do message, but in fact, I'm just really wanting us to see one thing in our lives from now till the end, till the end of your days. If you can see this, you will not lose the way. You will never lose the way. Okay. So that is why I'm calling this a backsliding antidote, because the best at the end of the day is not to backslide, ever, not to become prodigal. Because it's such a waste of good time, such a waste of energy, you know. And our lives can be so exciting and so meaningful if we just stay on the road. We don't have to take these off-ramps. And so God wants us to stay there. That is by far the best place to stay. So you can make the most of every minute of your life, you know. The Bible says, buy out the time, for the days are evil. So we are on our way. Where are we on our way to? We start, really, before the foundation of the earth, God had you in his mind, and he says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works that he has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Those good works is the calling that God has on your life. It will always be good. It'll never be bad. It's not dead works that you do out of guilt. It is good works that God has prepared for you beforehand that you should walk in it, right? So our journey sort of starts when we come to the Lord and give our lives to him. You know that you can sort of trace back. You can see that God's hand was in your life long before you made that commitment, right? He already ordered your ways because he foreknew at what time you're going to give your life over to him. And then your journey goes on. But then from this moment on, that you say to God, right, you are now in charge of my life, then he starts training you specifically like a father and a son. Because now you are his son, right? And he trains you for what? Where are we on our way to? Where are we on our way to? He says, a new earth, for sure. Yes, who said that? To reign and to rule. That is what we are trained to do. There's going to be, according to Scripture, it seems, if we interpret it right, 1,000 years of ruling and reigning with Christ on the earth, and then there's eternity after that, after the devil gets... Hallelujah. We don't exactly know what is going to be ruled and reigned. We know there are lots of planets. We don't know whether God is going to make more planets habitable like he did with Earth or not. We don't know. We don't know what the ages to come entail. We don't know what creatures there are going to be. We don't know whether, you know, what. But we know that in eternity, God is always on the move. It's not like he stops everything and now we sit on a cloud and sing hallelujah for the rest of our lives. You know, it's interesting times waiting for the children of God. And so here on earth, we are getting trained for that. It's like boot camp. I had a friend who was really spoilt as a child. And so she came into the kingdom of God and she served the Lord, and she's an amazing girl. She's got an amazing heart, and she loves to have people into her house. She loves to look after people who've lost the way, difficult people. You know, she actually really had a gift of hospitality, and I admired her for that. But she had a problem. She was spoiled by her parents, and so she expected the same treatment from God. I remember her saying once, "Oh God, spoil me." And her life actually took a bad turn, because she started thinking that she could have what she wants, you see. And if it didn't happen, she was very, very surprised, because surely God would give her the desire of her heart. It says so in the Bible, you know. But it says that God will give you the desire of your heart if you delight yourself in the Lord. And that delighting yourself in the Lord is not going, "I'm delighted with you, Lord." You know, we've got sort of pictures of what it means. But if God is absolutely central in your life and you delight, like David says, "I delight in your law," not the law of the Old Testament, but your being, the way that you lead me by your spirit, because your law is in my heart. You know, you lead me by your spirit. The law is simply following you. And there's only one law, and that is the law of love. Love God and love your neighbor. And so if I just go by that as sort of a richtlijn, what is it in English? A guideline. As a guideline, I can probably also, you know, that is sort of a safe haven for me. If I know that I'm hurting somebody, I can know I'm out of God's will, you know. At the same time, it happens that we sometimes have to spank our kids, right? And that hurts them. But it's love, isn't it? It's, Matthew was watching just a short little bit of a movie yesterday of a very out of line kid. And so he said, "Yes, mommy, if I was this kid's parent, I would really spank him. That's what he needs." So it's this mother and this child, you see. And the child is throwing a tantrum, standing on the table, screaming at his mother, "Feed me, woman," he says. And the mother goes, "Please get down. Please get down the table. I'm thinking there. You know, and Matthew, he's 16, he says, "Mommy, I should have been in there. I just want to get hold of that woman." And because he knows, and he says, she needs to spank the demons out of his bum, because that's what we always used to tell the kids when we used to give them a spank. The demons sit in their bum, and the Bible says that only the rod will get it out of them. And so he wants to get the demons out of the kid's bum. In any case, but unfortunately it is so, especially with sort of the modern way of Dr. Spock, you know, that says you've got to like psychologically train your kids. You know, you tell them stuff and you're nice to them because they're intrinsically good. That's what the atheistic worldview says. People are intrinsically good, and culture and stuff like that make us bad. But we understand that people are actually intrinsically evil, fallen, and so as a child we've got to train them well and often with discipline, because they don't emerge angels from the beginning. Some kids are nicer than other kids, but let me tell you, they are all fallen. And so at some stage we pick it up, and so we need to discipline them. And guess what? God does the same with us. And some people don't like it when he does that. They don't understand it simply because they were not disciplined as children. You see, and so they've got a wrong understanding of God the Father. We also obviously get the other way around, where children were abused or their dads were absent, and so they have this sort of image of God. And all of that is why God says we must be changed by the renewal. We must, by the renewal of our minds concerning the character of God. That's why we really need to get into the Word and especially read about Jesus in the Gospels. Because people said, "Show us the Father." And he said, "Watch me and you see the Father." So never think that Jesus and the Father are different. They're exactly the same. You know. So when we read about Jesus, you can pretty much imagine your father figure. Okay, so that is what you follow, is Jesus as, yes, the bridegroom, but also an example of a father figure. Okay, so we renew our minds so that we can get the right image of God. Okay, so the goal for God is, in his training, what would you say would be the goal? We said it is to rule and reign in eternity, hey? So now, what characteristic, where does God want us to come to in our character and in our relationship with him so that we will be actually qualified and able to rule and reign with him? It's not like we're going to rule and reign by ourselves. We're going to rule and reign with him. He's still going to be the master. He's still going to be the one in charge. How can we rule and reign with him? What characteristics, what do you think God has to change on the inside with us? Who was in church when I was preaching about the storm, maybe in Stellenbosch? Maybe you will remember. What is that last stage that I was talking about when God takes us out of the storm, above it like an eagle? It's also got overcome, but what is that? Why must we overcome? How can we, what must we be like to rule and reign with God? Christ-like? Characteristics? What was Christ like? He said, "I do not do anything that I do not see the Father doing." Yes. What is that the Father's doing? He does what the Father says he must do. Oh, thank you. Obedience. God wants us to come to a place, not where he has to hit us over the head. We start off like that, you know. Now we come to God, and now suddenly there's certain things. He changes us on the inside, and he puts his spirit into us. But then, you know, like in Romans 7, there's sometimes that fight inside of us. The spirit wants to do one thing, the flesh wants to do another thing. And so it's in that war that God intervenes, and he wants us to choose often. Obedience against our own soul, or the Bible calls it the flesh. Sometimes it's the same thing. Our own, ons eie geneigtheid, our own sort of carnal will. So he's training us on the earth to come to a place, can you put up that scripture, where he wants to lead us with his eye. "I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye." You know, he just looks at you and you know what he means. He says, "Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you." He says, there's two ways. I want to get you. I start off with the bit and the bridle. That's where you usually are when you come to me. There's this burst of excitement, right, when we come to God. And we just want to follow him, and then we sort of come to the stage where we grow up a little bit, and now we're wanting to be difficult. You know, and now God is to yank us. In that difficult place where we've got to then choose, in a sense, again. You see? Because if we can get through this rubbish, this difficult nonsense, and we can allow God to shape us and discipline us, that is usually when you're a child, you know? And you realize, oh, I have my own will. I won't, you will say, you see? Or I can't. Or why should I? And suddenly it's like this sort of hurting that happens, should happen with a child more or less 11, 12. When a child is 13, he should have grown out of this if he was trained right, because God says there are children and there are young men, but there's no such thing as teenagers. Do you know that? In God's equation, and this is where we go wrong in this life, we say, oh, well, you know, I'm in the teenage spot, but there's no such thing as far as God is concerned. There's children and there's young men, and this teenage thing is a deception of the West that we bring into, and we excuse it. We say, Generation X, you know. Why nowadays? You know, you've heard about Generation Y. So nowadays, the generation they show. Have you seen that picture? The guys with their pants is right down there, and you can see this little Y formed in you. So they call it Generation Y. But you see, that is a deception. There's no such thing. We expect, and this is indeed how my children developed. I could see it. They just got out of hand more or less grade six, grade seven. And then I remember Stefan with a mighty spank from his dad. The last demons fled. And then he grew up, and he's just been wonderful ever since then. We treat our children like adults, because in fact they are. And so when you treat a child like an adult, he will behave like an adult. And this is how God sees us, right? So, you know, when you're a little baby and you throw your toys out the cot, it's still excusable as a baby. But you can't throw your toys out of the cot when you're 3 or 4. Okay, then you've got to know that is not done. Then we should have taught our children already. And those of you who haven't done the baby course, I would strongly recommend doing this with Rolf and Sonia, because, I mean, I realized even from that course that my children are a little bit behind, especially when it comes to handing them, giving them jobs to do and chores and stuff, because mommy still wants to do things for them, and I'm not helping them. You see, they must grow up. The other day, I was really rebuked. I had lots of ladies at my house, and Matthew was there, and he had to come back from school. He's got a puchi now, thank the Lord. So he's mobile. He can take himself to school, come back from school. But he had to be ready for gymnastics at 4:15, because then Renata picks him up, and then she takes him to Cape Town where she lives, because he's got to go there every day for 3 hours. So in any case, so now I know that he's got to do gym now for 3 hours, come back tonight at 9, and I forgot to feed him. So I remember at 4:15, I see there Renata comes. I'm busy with all the women, and I say, wow, I forgot to feed Matthew. And I jump up and I go, and one of the ladies says, can't he help himself? So I thought, I should have trained him to help himself. I said, yes, should have. But in any case, so, you know. So they had to fly up and go and sort some lunch out. I have already shown you, but you know how they look. It's like Fred with a coffee machine. Show me how the coffee machine looks, and then he looks the other way. You see, or he just doesn't remember it because he doesn't want to, because he doesn't really want to make the coffee himself, you see. So I said, you know, it will be much more beneficial for you to do it, because sometimes I'm not here. So it will help you to know which button to press and how you wait and so on, you know. How men are. But in any case, so we must train our men properly. In any case, I'm right off the mark. But God wants us to come to a place where sooner than what we think, that's actually what I'm wanting to say here, that he wants to lead us by his eye. In other words, it's like, I remember Fred used this example, sort of like a mafia dad, you know, sits at the head of the table of the mob, and his children sit around the table, the big mob, you know, big boys, and he just goes like this to the one son, and the son knows exactly who he has to assassinate. You've seen those kind of movies, you know, just this look. And now, obviously, now God's not the head of the mafia or anything like that, but it's the idea that God, we've so got his heart, you know, that we just know. We just know what His will is in every situation. In every situation. Now, it is possible. You see, to know God's will for every situation, whether it is at school with your kids, with a teacher that's nasty, whether it's with at home, even right down to nitty-gritty, what would your husband like to eat tonight? That really sounds like, please, what has God got to do with that? You know, God cares for every little bit of detail. Why is it so quiet here? Don't the ladies cook for their husbands anymore? Anyway, every last little bit of detail, how I should I get involved in this community thing, or should I just make lots and lots of money and make sure that they get enough money to help the community? You see, which part of my life is this, you know, is this outreach thing, you know? What's my part in this whole thing? Instead of going, I feel so guilty because I've got to make soup for these people. No, and I'm not good with making soup, but you know, I'll make soup because, you know, that's what's required. No. How has God called you? How has He wired you to help in the communities, you see? And so you go for it. You know the heart of God. You don't have to feel guilty about anything. Jesus never felt guilty about anything. Once He struggled, that we know He struggled lots because He said He learned obedience through the things that He'd suffered. We don't even know what happened in those 30 years, but we know of a particular time that He suffered much, eh? When He had to go through that war, that Romans 7 kind of war inside of Him. Oh, God. In the Garden of Gethsemane, hey, He knew it was ahead of Him. And He said, if this cup could pass from me, God, if it could. But He passed that test. He passed that test. He came to the place right through the struggle of blood oozing out of His pores. Came to the place where He said, however, not my will, but your will be done. Okay, now you're thinking that the antidote is obedience, eh? But in fact, it is not what I'm wanting to talk about this morning. But this is where God wants us to come. To a place of obedience. And so now you know that the Israelites blew it, eh? If you look at the picture, a whole generation blew it. They didn't make it to the promised land even. And why did they not make it? Let's look at the next scripture in Numbers. Why did they not make it to the other side? Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and His anger was aroused. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving, so the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember, go on, the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There's nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. Go back to the previous verse. I made it easy for you. What freaked God out? Why did they not enter into the promised land? The first one is? They were moaning. And then the second one? Their fleshly cravings. Okay, they were wanting to get what they had in Egypt. So they were complaining and complaining. That was the one thing. And I mean, you can read it a lot. You will see in Hebrews 3, for example, God says, listen, because of your, you know what, you will not enter into my rest. I said, I had to say to a whole generation, you will not enter into my rest because of your complaining. And He calls it rebellion. He calls it rebellion. Okay, and that was actually what the rebellion entered. You know, of course, they also made the golden calf and who knows all kinds of stuff like that. But that was basically the reason why God could not entrust them with eternity, with ruling and reigning with Him, if we can translate it into our own language and where we're going. Okay, so there are people that are the chosen of God who will lose it because of complaining and because of yielding to their soulish, fleshly cravings. Okay? You know, God says that when we are led by the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So it's not like we must now fight our fleshly cravings. If we move with God, it's the most amazing thing that happens, and we'll see it when we look at one of the other scriptures when we come to the talents. How amazing it is, once you put on this desire and this absolute focus to follow God, then those things fall away. they just automatically fall away. You don't, the cravings and all of those things just disappear. Joshua and Caleb had none of those things. Moses had none of that stuff because they were focused and they knew where they were going to. You see, and they were extremely excited about it. But unfortunately, the whole lot of the previous generation, so they raised up their children who knew nothing about the promised land. Raised them up. Knew nothing about all the leeks and the onions and stuff. They were happy with the manna because they were fed. The manna contained everything that they needed for life and godliness. We can put it again away for us now. They knew that. You know, they didn't complain. They had nothing to compare it to. And they were very happy. And that is why that whole generation went into the promised land. Anyway, I'm very excited about our children. But we are also the generation, all of us, that God wants to take into the promised land. If we just stick to certain things. If we just learn from history. I heard that twice this week. That people who do not learn from history, who don't care about history, won't fix the mistakes of history. You see, so, and that is what God says even in his word. He says to us, learn about what happened in the Old Testament so that you do not repeat those kind of sins, you see. Okay, so in other words, if we look at that, we see that God was freaked out by them because they got distracted by what they did not have. Can you see that? The Israelites got distracted instead of having their eye on the promised land and just moving there. I mean, it should have taken them weeks. It took them 40 years because God wanted to shape character inside of them. It could have been shaped in a couple of weeks. Could have been shaped in a couple of weeks. Shouldn't wait, keep us till the end of our days before we get to a place of being led by God's eye. But because of the constant rebellion, because of the constant moaning, the constant groaning, God in his... in his mercy, kept on hoping that they will come to a place where they will be thankful, you know. But they didn't. And he waited and waited and gave them lots of grace because God is slow to anger, abounding in mercy. But you know what? Even with God, there's a cut-off time. He gives us lots, slow to anger, but at some point, sometimes, some people feel it, and then they freak out to God. If they don't have a certain something, and then we're still looking for that something. I'll show you in a minute where we're going to. So, let's look at Romans. This is where the answer lies. Romans 1, verse 21. Verse 20, who knows if you read the scripture, what is in verse 20, Romans 1, verse 20, the previous scripture. I'm not giving it to you. Sounding like a real Bible school teacher because we do a lot of questioning in Bible school. What a verse comes before that? Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened. What is the verse before that? Yeah, but what does it say? He's God's, somebody, can you read it? Romans. Read Stan, let them hear.
For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse.
Yeah, so you got the tail end of the thing. Yeah, can you see that? God says that to all people, his attributes are clearly seen in the things that he'd made. So all people should just look around them, look at this, and especially nowadays, especially as the days come to a close, as science develops and we see how intricately things were actually made. God gives us science so that we can see his incredibly intelligent and compassionate attributes. I mean, he's got everything so worked out. If anything moves a little bit out of place, it will be chaos in the universe. But he keeps everything nice and balanced, you see. I mean, the oxygen in the air compared to the carbon dioxide, compared to this. I mean, if anything comes out of place, we'll just die instantly, you know. Everything is balanced. The cell, if you look into, with a microscope, into the movement of a cell, you know. Poor Darwin, he didn't know about that. You see, he said everything, that's the simplest life form is a cell. But if you look into it now, my goodness, there's like worlds of activity going on there. Precise activity. And all that you can do is go, oh, God, you're so clever. You're so awesome. So when we sing this song about an awesome God, I'm a little bit disappointed because it's not like we're feeling it, you know, in this place. It's like, you're so awesome, you're so awesome. And we can sort of look at this, oh, that's quite pretty. You know, you created this. But you know, God wants us to really study what he has made. And the more we study it, the more we are just gobsmacked by his incredible beauty, his character. He says his invisible attributes are clearly seen through the things that he had made. And so he says then, in the next verse, in that verse, he says, because although they knew God, it's all over, it's written all over the place that there is a God, you know, who had to create this lot, who has to be the intelligence behind this incredible power and precision and balance and all of that stuff. They did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. Isn't that an odd thing to say? Nor were they thankful. But became futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened. Can you see what happens when you are not thankful? Are you starting to get the picture here? If you are not thankful, your thoughts become futile. It's what's happening at the moment with a lot of Christians. Okay? And their foolish hearts get darkened. Deception starts taking place. Okay. That is the key. Have you got? What is the antidote? Thankfulness. We're just going to study it a little bit more so that you can really see it. If we look at the 10 lepers, Luke 17, I'm going to go through that quickly. We're just taking it from where one of them came back. There were the lepers. 9 of them were Jews and 1 was a Samaritan. Did you know that? There were 9 Jews and 1 Samaritan. They scream there, they're standing outside the city and say, Jesus, won't you heal us? And Jesus says, just go to the priest, show yourselves. On the way, they all get healed. Okay, because this is the law in Leviticus, that when you are healed, you've got to show yourselves to the priest so that you can come off the quarantine. Okay, because they were put outside the city. So as when the priest has said, yes, 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 no, this is all healed, then you can just throw off your old cloak, and then you can just mix with society again. So they're all on the way to the priest, and on their way to the priest, they're all obedient to God. Jesus says, go to the priest. They are, but you know, only one came back. Eh? And so look at this. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. And actually it can also be translated, your faith has saved you, has saved you. Okay? And that saving can also even mean complete healing and restoration of those limbs. Okay, but there's definitely something that this guy received in addition to his cleansing that the others did not receive. But more than that, God is wanting us to see something here. Christians, we have found. Now look, we've been in the ministry for a long time. Fred's been in the ministry for much longer than me. And what we have found is a very scary thing. We have found that the Christians that we help the most, that we sacrifice for the most, they are probably going to be the one who stabs you in the back. I'm getting lots of yeses here. You know, you go out of your way to help Christians, you're probably going to get stabbed in the back. 1 out of 10 will probably be thankful. We've seen it over and over and over again. Once I remember, there was a family in church, the wife and her 5 kids came to church. But they battled. She came out with it right in the beginning. Oh, now I've got a funny voice. They battled financially. The husband didn't quite make it. She couldn't work because she had to look after these five kids. They were sort of primary school and high school level. And so she started coming to church with the kids. And then we helped them with groceries and all kinds of stuff like that. And then one day, she said, it's really going bad. She's bringing her husband with. So the husband and the wife came, and they talked to us, and they said, it's really going bad. Just the previous day, somebody gave Fred 10,000 rands. Gave it to him. And so as these people were there, and our hearts were full of compassion, they've got five kids. This is just dreadful. How must it feel? We think for ourselves, how must that feel not to be able to feed your kids? Fred gives them the 10,000 rand. The man gets up and he says, just before he goes, he says, don't think that I'm going to join your church just because you gave me money. You know, now we didn't say that he should join the church or anything like that. It is now about 10 years later. They're now divorced. It's going really badly. We hear, what can we do? We can do nothing about it because this man will not be thankful. He was not thankful for this little thing. Now, I mean, this is just a typical story of lots of those kind of incidents. It's not just financial help, but time. You sometimes invest your time in people, lots of time. Your door is open for them. You know, they can come in anytime they like. They will, you know, they will interrupt whatever you're busy and not even think twice about it. Not even think that maybe it's your time and maybe you're busy, and they will come and now you've got to attend to their needs, which is fine when Christians are babies, you know. And then these people, I watch it. I'm in the middle of them at the moment with something like this, and I was just sitting yesterday. I was just going for a walk yesterday afternoon. I just wanted to just spend that special time with God. You know, when you just want to just go into and you just, you'll watch yourself and everything, you leave at home, and you just want this sort of never-ending time with God where you can just, where you can just fool you. And I was sitting there, and I was actually battling with just focusing on God, because now I want to just get into a place where I give thanks to, but now I'm sitting with this thing inside of me, this freak out sort of, about this thing that's going on in my life at the moment and people in that's bugging me. So I'm sitting there feeling guilty because of this, because I'm not focusing. And I'm wanting to shove it aside, and I'm thinking, why can't I shove it aside? Is there something I must repent of, you know, bad attitude? Because it feels to me like I'm fed up now, you see. I'm distracted by unthankful people, really. That's what it boils down to in my life. And some people that I'm giving to and giving to, or some people that I have given to and given to myself, that's already turned away that I've got to see this week. And then somebody else, you know, just several people. And I'm sitting there, you know, and usually when I've got that thing inside of me, I just give it to God. So I do that. I say, God, I'm so fed up with this. I'm so fed up with that. You know, just get honest before God. That's what I always do. When I'm in that place and I can feel I'm distracted from entering into God's presence, from just coming into his presence with thanksgiving, you know. And so as I'm unloading this stuff to God, he says to me, now you know what I feel like. Now you know what I feel like. And I sat there for the rest of the time, and I just got a glimpse of God's heart with his unthankful children. With these children that are always focusing on what they do not have, like the kids in the desert, you know, and always moaning and groaning about the things they do not have, you know. And I thought of Helen Keller, and I thought, what did she have? You know, and we sometimes complain. This woman overcame, and I bet her core value was thankfulness. You know, she was thankful for what she had. And so, you know, I sat there and I thought, yes, Lord, but I mean, you know, some people will say, well, I didn't ask to be born. If you look at, you know, Romans 1 verse 21. I didn't ask. You know people like that? I didn't ask to be born. Why did you create me? Why should I be thankful? But when you really think about it, of life, you know, never mind how we come into this world, it's life, and God has given us this world. He has prepared it for us. He would prepare for you if you've got disabilities or whatever. He will love to prepare people around you that will help you, and you will still have a calling in life and all kinds of stuff like that. You know, they say that the most lovable children are Down syndrome children, for example. You know, people who have Down syndrome children say they will never want to be without them. Because they learn so much of love from them, you see. So there's, with every sort of disability that we look at, oh, poor, hopeless person, there's another side, you know. And sometimes, yes, sometimes God, there are blind people, physically blind people, there are lame people, there are all kinds of people, and it seems like, oh, God, where's your compassion? Why don't you just heal all of them? But you know what? We all have disabilities, different disabilities. That's not necessarily measured in the physical. We all have gift, you know, we all have strengths, we all have weaknesses, whether it's in character, whether it's in body or whatever. But at the same time, we all received life from God. And His image is implanted in us. And He's given us the earth and He says, rule it. So all of us, none of us have an excuse to not be thankful to God. You see? Why? Because He entrusted everything to us. With Adam, He said, here's the earth, look at it. I mean, obviously in the beginning, those guavas tasted much better than today's guavas. I just think back of my childhood, you know, where everything grew in the garden. I taste the stuff today. I must stop, you know. It sounds just like I'm like the Israelites in Egypt. Well, in those days when, you know, when everything grew organically. But, you know, I mean, if things have deteriorated in the last 40 years like that, I don't want to know what it was like in the garden of Eden. So God gave us all of this, and He says, rule this. I'm entrusting the earth to you. Wow! God, the great God, entrusts us human beings with the whole earth. How amazing is that? And this brings me to the next scripture in Matthew 25, verse... Where am I now? Verse, I'm just giving you this 24. Just before you put that back, just take that off, sweetheart. This is just the last part. You know Matthew 25 from more or less verse, what, 11 or something? The parable of the talents. To one, it says that the master came. I don't want to read the whole thing for you. I'll just paraphrase it for you. The master came to to his servants and he said, listen, I'm giving you this talent. Now, a talent was a huge amount. It was like enough money. It was wages for like 15 years. Okay? He gave the one 15 years wages, for the other one 30 years wages, and for the other one you can make the sum for the five talents. Okay? A talent, it was a weight of silver, depended on whether it was silver, copper, or gold. And so this would have probably in that time have been silver. So that was lots of stuff that the master gave his servants. And he didn't tell them what to do with it. That's the strangest thing. He didn't say, now, you know, guys, I'm going off and I want you to invest this lot, etc. He doesn't say any of that stuff. He just says he gave it to them and he pushed off, went on a long journey. And then you know the story. The one who got five went and invested it, and he got 10, and he couldn't wait for his master to come back. And guess what he did? You know what? He could have hidden that five, taken it for himself, you know, and given the master five, or even seven. Right? Could have given him seven. But he gave them the whole lot. I want you to see his heart in the whole thing, and the one with the two talents, okay, who also went and invested it. Why do you think they went and invested it? Why do you think they did that? Because the master never told them to. Think of it. Why do you think they did it? What was his heart to the master? He wanted to please the master. Why did he want to please the master? Because he was thankful because the master entrusted him with something. Read an essay of my son the other day. He said, just edited him. He's writing an Afrikaans essay and he's writing it about his mother. That's me. And in the last little, one of the little things he says, what I really appreciate about my mother is that she trusts me with her money. Strange, eh? That my son would write something like that. She trusts me with her money. So I said, baby, maybe you must just say money, you know? Because, I mean, kids your age, and I know this is one of the flaws that I did, I should give him a wage a month. That's what you should do with your kids. I haven't done that because he's a bit scatterbrained. You know, he'll let money lie around naturally. And so, anyway, I've got all kinds of excuses for doing the wrong thing. So, But what I'm wanting to say here is like it was really, he was so grateful that I trust him with my money. You know, because sometimes he goes somewhere and he says, I want to go and buy a shirt. And then I say, more or less, what will it cost? And then he says, so much. And then he goes and buys it and he brings me the change back. You see? Which he could have kept. I actually wouldn't even have noticed. But he brings it back to me because I trust him. Because I don't go, well, you will bring me the change and da-da-da-da-da. This is what you must do. And it mustn't be over this amount, da-da-da-da-da, etc. So all I want to say is that trust, you know, and this is what I believe we all have on the inside of us, is actually God has given us a particular calling. He entrusts us with a part of running this earth. And what he is in the business of doing is he's in the business of saving the world, right? And so he gives us the earth and he says, hey, you can share this with me. I'm going away. The earth is yours. Rule and reign. Get kingdom into your head, because this is really what God wants to do us when he trains us. He wants us to get kingdom perspective. That is where this eagle above the storm is, you see. He's got a kingdom perspective. You know, a hurricane, for those of you who didn't hear, there's a hurricane. God calls us out of the hurricane into the eye of the storm, where he gives us protection. You can read all about that in Psalm 91, the first 10 or 11 verses, where he says, I protect you in that place. That's where God wants to be. But while he protects us, he's also training us to come to a place where we can be above, like an eagle, above the storm, where we have kingdom perspective, where we can look at this world and see what is needed. You see, there are people in that hurricane that has been swept up by the storm that are confused, and God wants us to go down there in the hurricane and go and rescue them. You see, that is what ruling and reigning at this stage of our lives mean. You see, because that is what God's business is all about. That's what he's thinking. So, wow, God, I can be part of that. What an incredible trust you're putting on me. And that should in our hearts spark such a thankfulness. But with many Christians, it doesn't. I don't feel like it. You know, it's nice to be a Christian. Myself, I get all the protection. I'm nice here in the eye of the storm. That's where I want to stay. God says people who stay in the eye of the storm aren't Christians. Gotta come with him as he leads you beyond that. We can't just be happy Christians because we're safe. Go read your Bible again. You know? I get so nervous for Christians that think that just because they made a commitment to God, now I'm safe and now I can sit in my safe little eye of the storm and see how all these people spin around me in the storm, wayward, lost, confused, and I can just sit there looking at them and have no compassion on them. Who cares? I'm safe. Lots of Christians like that. God says, if you don't follow my leading, I'll lead you out of that place where you will be protected. But I want to take you higher to a place where you can actually see what's going on. Where your heart, where your soul is going to come second. And my will, my heart for this world will become first in your life. And it's really, I really believe, people, this is where the rubber hits the road now for all of us. You see, there are going to be Christians who are going to not respond in thankfulness. They're going to lose their thankfulness. Watch your mouth. Listen to yourself. What comes out of your mouth? Is it moaning and groaning, or is it thankfulness? I know I was there. I'm not talking from a place of judgment or condemnation. I was there. I remember at a stage, it was about quite a few years ago, Fred said to me one day, yes, but you can moan. And I never realized that. Because I was always nervous about something that's going to go wrong, you know. So I was sort of always, you know, the empty glass was always half empty. Half empty glass Christians are going to lose it. Their hearts are going to get darkened. I can guarantee you that's what it says in Romans 1 verse 21. As soon as you lose that thankful perspective, it's a matter of time. And this thing, this vortex will pull you right back into the storm, and you will be floating, and you don't even know it, with the rest of mankind, and you'll be very Christian. You will join the Christian debate about, you know, God and His love, but you won't know it. You will not know it. Because if you knew it, you would be thankful. Immediately, you'll be thankful. So my plea with us is, people, listen to your words. When you pray, who are you praying for primarily? Yourself and your own little family in the eye of the storm? Please protect us, Lord. Oh, things are going wrong, won't you? Da, 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 da. Or do you ever think of the person that lives across the street from you that's dying of cancer? My neighbor just died from cancer. But we went to him twice, and we prayed for him. You know, and his life was lengthened by about a year. They said that he would die within a month. And so, you know, his life was lengthened, and we went and visited him again and spoke to him and prayed for him again. We could have ignored him. We didn't really know him. You know how we are with our neighbors nowadays. You don't know who lives across the street from you. But, you know, lots of people like that. And God wants us to lead us with His eye. Now, but if we look into His eye, we will see compassion for the lost in it. You see, if we do not see that these eyes are the windows of His soul is full of compassion. And if we're just going to say, well, chuck them, I'm safe. You are about to slip. And I'm speaking to myself here as well. We are all in the same boat. So what was his problem? Oh, I just want to read you something that is just the most incredible thing. Let's just first just read before Matthew Henry. Let's just read that. Look here. Look here at the servant that had the one talent. His response. Because the master comes back and he checks the response. So he sees, this guy comes and he gives me back because he's grateful. I entrusted him with stuff and he loves me, and his grateful response gets him to invest. But this guy says, then he would receive the one talent, came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man. Reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. There you have what is yours, he says. Now, I want to read a thing from Matthew Henry's commentary, because I just thought, what is going on here? And I just wanted to read some other scholars' comments, and I came upon this one. It's so amazing. His comment on that thing. He says this is the response really in his heart of the man who said, here is what is yours. He says, this is what, Lord, I was no spendthrift of my estate. Not as old English, okay? No prodigal of my time, no profaner of my Sabbaths, no opposer of good ministers and good preaching. Lord, I never ridiculed my Bible, nor set my wits to work to banter religion, or abused my power to persecute any good man. I never drowned my pots, I don't know what that means, but in any case, nor wasted God's good creatures in drunkenness and gluttony, nor ever to my knowledge did I do injury to anybody. And then this is what he says, this man is saying, this man with the one talent. And then he comments, he says, many that are called Christians build great hopes for heaven upon their being able to make such an account. Yet all of this amounts to no more than, there you have what is yours. As if no more were required or could be expected. So God, you saved me. I'm a good person. I'm a good person. That is what it boils down to. I'm a good person. You put goodness into me. Here's the goodness that you put into me. Back. And you know what happened to that guy? He said, into utter darkness. It's a scary thought. Now, my commentary says, doesn't mean that he went to hell or anything like that. But you know, we must be careful just reading the comments at the bottom. They're human comments. Some of them are very accurate. You know, some of them, not sure. So, let's just finish. God gives then a reward. Verse 28 to 29, this is 26. This is the unfair God at work. It seems as if God is very unfair. Okay? Can we just go? You can see this is what God called this man, wicked and lazy. Wicked and lazy. And the wickedness and the laziness came from his unthankful heart. Okay? Those were just fruit of his unthankful heart. Calls that man wicked and lazy. Let's look at the next one. So he says to his other servants, take the talent from him, give it to him who has 10 talents. For everyone who has, more will be given. He will have abundance. But from he who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Have you seen suffering Christians? Many suffer at their own hand. Have you seen prosperous Christians? I'm not just talking financially, I'm talking in every way. They prosper in their relationships, they prosper in their families, they prosper also financially, etc. And it seems like God is unfair, and we feel so terribly sorry for these suffering Christians, and we must help them. But do they extract a response of thankfulness or not? If they don't, they will probably remain in that place. Where all the Christians must always fall backwards to help them. In our compassion we do, but God looks at the heart. Does that Christian rise above? Is he thankful to the people who help him? Or does he take it for granted? Remember the 10 lepers? 9 of them were Jews. Well, you know, we Christians, we expect to be treated right by other Christians. They must look after us. It is their job. You know? But are you thankful? Are you coming with some kind of response of thankfulness? Because thankfulness has a response, people. It doesn't just sit in your heart. When somebody invites you for supper, what do? You take him a gift to say, thanks for the effort, lady, that you make for making that supper. It's a response. You don't just arrive there with nothing and you're thankful in your heart somewhere, you know. In our lives, we've got to practice on each other. Don't say that you love God if you don't love your neighbor. Do not say that you are thankful to God, but you're not thankful to your neighbor. You see? So when somebody helps them, even if it is a Christian who helps you, don't say, well, it's your job. Well, you should. No. Nobody has to do anything for you. Be careful of that cycle of unthankfulness and taking things for granted. That people, that God uses people to do in your life. I had a friend. Goodness. She divorced her husband, this friend that I talked to you about. This one that was poor. She divorced her husband, and then she took her kids, and she moved after me to Stellenbosch. She hired herself a house with 4 bedrooms and a swimming pool. She didn't have money, but she was going to trust God because God supplies all her needs. So then at times she would phone me and say, you know what, my electricity was cut, etc. And so you know what I would do? I'd think of the children and pay her electricity for her. And connect everything again and help her with food. Because I was single at the time. I didn't have any responsibility, so I would help her financially in every other way. And then when she received all of this, she would say, isn't God good? He supplies all my needs. Look at him. Ha. And I'd think, actually, you know, I supplied your need. She never said thanks to me. She was so bowled over by how God provides for her. And then one day the Lord said to me, you know what, I don't want to provide for her. Will you please stop it? Oh, yes. I battled with that one because as far as I was concerned, my Christian conscience tells me I must help everybody who's in need. And the Lord there spoke to me and said, don't help her. I want her to see something. I want her to realize that I'm wanting to discipline her because she's completely out of line, but she's standing in my way. You're helping her all the time. So I withdrew this, and she threw her toys out of the cot. She's much older than me. Was a Christian for much longer than me, and she still wanted to throw her toys out of the cot to God. You know? Now, again, her life is nowhere. She works in a little shop. Her kids are... Her one daughter, I just got word, is serving the Lord. I'm so thankful. But for a long time, she was battling with lesbian stuff. So mother was never at home. She was always in bars and stuff, drinking and smoking with people because she said, you know, I've got to identify with the sinners. And she judged me. She said, why don't you know we must go where the sinners are? I said, I'd gladly go where the sinners are, but I'm not going to sin with the sinners. No, but we've got to identify. How can they listen to you if you don't smoke and drink with them? You know? All these things. Thankfulness, guys. I'm going to finish now. So, I told you about about what it says in Revelations, to him who overcomes. Just before that, Matthew 6, verse 22 to 23 just really sums this up for me. And I'm talking long. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore the eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. If the eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? You can speak, do a whole sermon on that. But all I want us to see is, how do you look at things? How do you look at things? Do you have the eyes of God? Do you look into God's eyes and let his light, who he is, shine into your eyes? Then your whole body will be full of light. But if our eyes full of darkness can get tested, as I said, if your eyes full of darkness, your whole body will be full of darkness. Some people are suffering in their bodies and they don't know why. They're always full of skeeter. If the one thing is over, then the next thing starts. And they don't understand, and all they do is complain about their skeeter. Do you know people like that? Oh, some people love to come together. What's wrong with you? Oh, this and this and this. Oh, I've got a worse ailment. You know, mine is like this, and this bad thing happened to me. Oh, no, something much worse happened to me. You know, that kind of conversation. And we sort of try to top each other's stories with darkness, you know. Careful. But it depends on your eye, you see. And so what can we do? Oh, God, I see my eyes dark. I see I fit into this thing. It's very simple. Say, God, I see it. I see my eyes full of darkness this morning. I see that I've got no compassion in my heart for the lost. I actually really enjoy sitting here in my happy hole. In the eye of the storm. I don't want to actually fly like an eagle. I don't want to pay that price. I don't feel like it's sitting there on a thing, checking in the sun, you know, having my flippant feathers being pulled out. You know, it just happens once a year. The eagle has, you know, loses a third of his feathers. And then he's got to just wait there for God. I don't like this business. I just want to sit there and everybody must serve me when I'm in this sort of weak place. And I don't want to overcome that. I don't want to look forward. I just like to be a good Christian, God. I thought you said that that is the deal. No. This morning I must tell us that is not the deal. That's not the full story. And the Lord wants you to just say this morning, because you see, you're going to open up something inside of you that's going to enable God to once again come in and to create in you his desire. And his ability to do his good pleasure. I had somebody the other day quote that to me. I said to her, listen, I really think you must find a job now, because we've now been helping you for a long time. And so I did all the research for her. I sort of, you know, I phoned a friend and she got me some stuff. She emailed it to me. I gave it to her. I said, listen, this job will really suit you. She took it. She literally took it like this. And she went, oh, well, if God wants me to do this, he must give me the desire and the ability. Because she loves that scripture. So I said to her, no, it doesn't actually work like that. You are not even able to receive God's, because you're not even thankful, you know, for what you have and for how people are looking after you. So that little door, you've lost God's eye. But once you hook into God's eye, and it's with a prayer, we're saying, God, I see it. I see I've lost that edge. I'm living for myself. I can see that I've gotten into moaning and groaning, God. And I've gotten into fleshly. I'm even so tempted by the things around me. I'm actually tempted. I'm sitting on a knife edge. Sometimes I just want to, you know, sometimes I can sort of feel that you're wanting to talk to me when I watch that TV program. But you know what? Then I just watch on. Because your conscience has been seared, you see. And God wants to deliver you this morning from an evil conscience. Your evil conscience has already caused your eyes to be darkened. You don't even know it. And you realize you're slowly starting to slip. This morning you only realize. You never realized it before. And God wants to save you before you go any further. Let's stand this morning. I know it's a hard word, but people, I'm telling you, I want to be part of the remnant, and this is what the Lord is saying to me at the moment. He's reminding me of that again, because he spoke to me a while back about that. And now he's just wanting to bring it under my attention. And I believe he wants to bring it under our attention as a body, because I want all the people in our churches to be part of those who will rule and reign with God. And I feel it my responsibility to not just give you nice pudding, but sometimes we need to eat something that doesn't sit so nice on the stomach, something that doesn't taste so nice. Good spinach. Let's just close our eyes. And I want us to now this morning, I believe God wants us to, not really me, but me too, wants us to just be honest with God. You know, God, somebody asked me the other day, or said to me the other day, she was saying to God, God, what do I do with dishonest people? And the Lord says, I don't know either. Because God can't deal with us when we're dishonest. He just wants us to be honest and say to him, God, I see it in me. I see that ungratefulness. I see I'm comfortable in my storm. And this morning, in the eye of the storm, and this morning, I want you to do this work in me. I want to open up my heart again so that you can place in there your desire. And you know, when he places his desire inside of you, he also gives you the ability, the excitement, all of that stuff. It's amazing. But you know, I must warn us this morning that thankfulness is not something God gives us. We must choose it. There's one prayer. If some of you are praying it over your food, please stop. For what we are about to receive, may the Lord make us truly thankful. God does not make us thankful. You say, thank you, Lord, for the way that you bless me. I am truly thankful. Okay, we must switch. That sums up our Western spoiled culture. He gives us things and then he must make us thankful for it as well. Thankfulness is something we choose. Teachableness is something we choose. Faithfulness is something we choose. God does not put it. That is where our choice comes in. And this morning, God wants to say to you, do you want to choose? Do you want to follow me? Do you want to stay in my eye? Or must I yank you like this morning with a bit and a bridle? Do you want to come to my place where I am? Do you want to remain a child or do you want to grow up? Because I take grown-up sons with me. Because they must rule and reign with me. I can't have children with me in heaven. They're going to mess it up. They're going to mess up the ruling and the reigning. I want adults with me. I'm going to look in front of me because I don't want to look at you. God is looking at you. I want you to, if you know that you need to repent this morning, put up your hand and say to God, Lord, I need to repent. I want you to reach out to God with your hand. Put it high up. Do not be double-minded. God says, double-minded men will receive nothing from me. Nothing. So maybe some of you have been double-minded and you asked God for things that never happened well. Just check, were you double-minded or were you sincere? God, today, with all of my heart, Lord, I ask that you would deliver me. Deliver me, Lord, from the seduction of this age. The seduction, Lord, of Christianity, half-baked Christianity, Lord. Unthankful Christianity. Christianity that takes things for granted and loves the place in the eye of the storm. Loves your protection. Loves your comfort. Loves your provision. Loves the fact that you love us so much, Lord. But this morning I realize, Father, that I've grown dull, really, in my senses because I know that my heart for the lost is not your heart for the lost. I know it. I see it this morning. And I feel helpless and I feel dreadful and I feel guilty about it, Lord. And I ask that you will please forgive me and take away my guilt. But Lord, I open my heart up wide for you to again come and instill in me. Father, my conscience has become messed up. But I open up my heart wide, Father, for you to come and place in me again the desire. And I know with it you will give me the ability, the excitement, all of that stuff. To do your good pleasure. So this morning I ask you that you will deliver me of my double-mindedness, of my blindness, of my compassionless life, my self-obsessed life, my ungrateful life, Lord. And I say to you this morning, Lord, I will look differently at life. I decide this morning, Lord, that before I'm going to moan to you about things and ask you to fix this and fix that, I'm first going to take a hard look at my life, Lord, and I'm going to focus on the things that you've blessed me with. And I want to come to a place of a better culture, because you say, Lord, that you inhabit the praises of your people. And I have not really been praising you. With my mouth I have, Lord, but my heart has been far away from you. I've praised you, Lord, because your word says I must. It's not really in my heart. And I don't know what it means when I sing, you are so awesome. I want the band to come up forward. Who was yeah, part of the band, yeah? And just sing that song again, something about God being awesome. And Lord, as I sing this, I pray that you would really open up my eyes when I look at things around me, the things that you have created. And I ask that you'd open up my eyes, Lord, because I really can't see and I'm really feeling dreadful now. But I thank you that you will deliver me today. Let's just stay in that place. And if your heart is sincere with that prayer, guys, God is going to deliver you. He's going to change your eyes. He's going to change the way that you look at things. Your speech is going to change. Your prayers are going to change, because he's really going to create in you the desire to do his good pleasure. First in your worship to him. It won't be a chore anymore. It will come right from your heart, because he's going to open up your eyes. He's extremely gracious. He's going to give you the grace to see what you couldn't see before. Take it from me. I remember when I made that decision years ago that I was not going to have moaning and groaning come out of my mouth anymore. When I come to God, I'm going to give thanks. You know, in the beginning it's hard because you sit out of the habit. But as you get into it, then God comes and he gives you more. And he gives you more, and he gives you more. And to the people who moan all the time, he takes away from what they have, and he gives it to you. And so your thankfulness grows because he gives you so much. And every morning now, you know, whereas in the past, I never used to think about this, but every day I say to God, thanks for my salvation. It blows my mind every day. I say, God, I can't believe what you did for me. I start there. I was so searching, you know, and every morning it's fresh. It's not like, let me say this again. God makes it fresh again inside of me because he gives me the grace to see how he sees. And my heart toward other people changes as my thankfulness grows. And I so desire for others to have what I have. And so when he comes to Peter and he says to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, oh God, you know that I love you. He says, feed my sheep. There's a response, you see. So this morning, I want you to go home and say to God, God, what is this thing that you require of me? No dead work, please. Don't respond in guilt. But say to God, God, yes, I love you. And then God is going to say something to you. He said the same thing to me. Feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. This is what I'm doing this morning. Maybe he says something else to you that is your calling, that is going to make you exceedingly happy in this life, fulfilled in this life. And you will receive, and you will receive things that you don't deserve. I don't deserve my voice to be so amazing. Every morning I say to God, God, I can't believe how amazing the sons are that you gave me, given me. And people say, what did you do right? I say, nothing. Nothing. As you heard this morning, I did most things wrong. But God just blesses me with amazing sons. Godly sons, despite all my mistakes. He will take from the one and he will give to the one that he's grateful. Thank you, Father. Let's sing this song. You can do business with God either here or at home, but don't go on with your life the way that it is. Let's sing now and ask the Lord, Lord, we ask that you'll open up our eyes to see
how awesome is the